Well, we were at a conference for 4 days this week, and it was called The Call in our home church there in Pretoria, and they blessed us and they honored us. I just want to thank you for all the kind words and blessing. Rory always says, we glorify God, but we honor men, so it's okay to honor men, and we have some great men. And I thought I was going to come back and honor our elders. We had a time away. It so seems like 100 years ago that we did it, but I just thank God for the four couples that lead with us, ourselves and the other three couples, that plus all the life groups. And we're going to be announcing the life group leaders. We've got 7 couples that are opening up their homes in September. So this next Sunday, we'll introduce all the life groups and the subjects and the things that they'll be dealing with and where they're at and celebrating that. So I just want to honor this church. And Sunday night, I'm sitting in the call conference. It's packed. It's loud. It's dark. It's smoke. It's machines. It's... And I just tuned into that little camera, and I watched you guys, because it was Sunday night there, and it was Sunday morning here, and Jordan was just finishing his preach, and he called the musicians up, and then Russell, I don't know what, I couldn't hear what you're saying, but I could see, I'm like, okay, I'm just checking who's there, who's not. No, but I was like, that's the place I want to be, actually, back here with this church. So it's wonderful to be back. And my topic that was given to me months ago was evangelism and world mission. So if I can't say anything about that, then I might as well just quit and get out of the ministry. But the whole conference that we were at is called The Call, and it was to challenge everybody to know their call, that we're all called, that everyone has to rise up to fulfill that which God has destined them for and given them to do. Would you mind getting me some water? Sorry. I forgot to get one. This climate, I don't know if it's the smoke here. My eyeballs were so red on Thursday. I didn't know if I'd be here today. I thought you'd all be worried about catching diseases or something. But the whole point of the call was to rise up, to fulfill what you've been called to do. So one speaker was Chris Fenter. He's about my age. He he leads Afra something, Agri. It's a big agricultural consortium in South Africa, and they took it off the Johannesburg Stock Exchange. They went private. So to do that, they had to buy a bank. To do that, they had to have hundreds of millions of dollars to do that. So his whole testimony was simply, as a businessman, challenging young men and women of all walks of life to rise up and trust God. And his point simply was, you got to know God, you got to hear what God says, and then you got to act on it. And do that for your whole life. And he's talking about whether it's marriage. He didn't always have billions of rands to buy a bank. It took faith and took steps in his whole testimony. But it was encouraging that each one of us, as simple as that, we can hear God, we can obey God, act on it. So he simply put it, ask and act. Ask and act. What's God saying? Then act on that. And the other speaker was talking about women in ministry and glass ceilings that are put there by churches and by just in general. And do we have them? And how do we help women to rise up to fulfill the great calls on their life and gifting, and to not have these glass ceilings? Even if we don't say it, it can go so far, but that's it. And he was amazing. He just talked about, I'm not trying to preach his whole message, but he just went through the Bible, the first woman to carry Jesus in her womb, the first woman to speak. It's just women after women. And there was a time when the whole entire good news of the gospel from the resurrection was only carried by a few women. And they went to the apostles and they told them, they said, that sounds like a bunch of idols and fairy tales. And there was he just kept nailing women first, the first one this, the first one to prophesy in the New Testament, the first one in Europe, the first converts, the first, everything. It was all women. You know, and then, you list all the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all the gifts that are in the church, and doesn't say these are for men and these are for women. He's just challenging a very patriarchal world in South Africa to let women rise up to fulfill the call of God in their life. And what that looks like, and challenged a lot of thinking. And the other guy was talking about the third one, and I'm making a whole weekend into 2 minutes here, was salvation is, he kind of pictured it as the crossing the Red Sea, and we come into salvation. You've come out of Egypt, you're into the wilderness, as it were, you've crossed, that's salvation. And a lot of Christians decide to stay there. But he said, we need to get to the Jordan, put your foot in the water, and cross into the promised land. And in the promised land, there's giants and there's fights and there's stuff that God's calling us to do to fulfill our destinies in God. So it's not just to be saved. It's what's God saved you for. What's God calling you into? What's he leading you to do with your life, with your marriage, with your business, with your home? So that was the whole conference summed up in 5 minutes. Just challenging every one of us, men, women, businessmen, young people, whoever, preachers, to fulfill the destiny and the call on their life and live it out every day. All in. It was at camp that Jeremy, what was the term that Jeremy used? And he, was it all in? Yeah. And it was that Tom, I don't see Tom, he's usually sitting over here. But the picture was of Tom diving onto the slide. You remember the water slide? He's a young Zimbabwean rugby player. Total muscle, something like this. If I would have ever flopped on the ground, like any of these guys, you would just take me straight to the hospital. And I just remember him, like, there's this big hill, and Tom leapt off, and he missed the hill, and he landed past the hill almost, and just, whoo. But that's all in. And that's the call for each one of us, to be all in. So I pray that if you remember nothing else that I say today, we will be all in. Amen? Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Paul says this. Let's just get busy here. You guys messed up my whole plans today. This birthday stuff. We don't make a lot about birthdays, honestly, because we celebrate everybody, but we don't want to miss somebody. You know what I mean? So we celebrate, but not necessarily as a church singing happy birthday to everybody on their birthday, because we just couldn't. But thank you. 60 is good. I receive it. I didn't even rebuke you or anything. Thank you. We are blessed. Blessed, blessed. Here's Paul's testimony about evangelism and world missions. That couldn't be my grandchild crying like that. They would never do that. It must be, I don't know who's... Verse 14, this little verse, it says, I am obligated, this is Paul's testimony, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And I just want to take the three words out of there. He says, first of all, I'm obligated. In Swahili, I used to preach this verse a lot, teach it a lot in Bible school, and it says, Ninawiwa. I am obligated. I am pressed. I am compelled. If you look up the definition, it means to bind or compel. I am Ninawiwa. I am obligated to preach. And it means to be bound or compelled, someone specifically, especially legally or morally. And I just ask you this morning, what do you feel obligated to? I mean, we have kids, we have family, we have debts, we have bills. But Paul, he lived with this sense of, I am compelled morally, spiritually, emotionally to preach the gospel. I have this obligation. I have to fulfill it. And it wasn't this sad, heavy thing, but it was this serious, I am obligated. I can do no other. And from the moment, like, I don't want to take a lot of time this morning because we've taken time, but from the moment God spoke to him, Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him on the ground and spoke to him, the Bible says he went and he got prayed for and immediately that his eyes were open, that whole story, and immediately he started to preach the gospel. That's what he did. There's nothing else he could do. And Brian talked about it a couple of weeks ago and shared about Marathorpe and Swan Hills and some of the crazy stuff we did. And it was like that. It was like, what else can we do? We are obligated. We are compelled. We are morally, spiritually. We can do nothing else. That's Paul's testimony. And I'm asking you this morning, what are you obligated to? And I want to challenge you that we talk about world evangelism and mission, and you know, it can sound like some big project way out there, but every one of us is obligated to preach the good news. And if you look at Matthew 28:18, we've all read it, it's the Great Commission. It says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of that, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now that is an obligation. That's a commission. That's a compelling. That's a challenge to every believer who says, I'm a follower of Christ. He's the one who puts that obligation on you, not me. I preach this in James's church. I'm supposed to say hello from 100 people, hello from all over South Africa. I preached in Middelburg on Sunday, and I was talking about Acts chapter 2, and it says, and they devoted themselves. Just that devoted themselves thing. They devoted themselves. Paul was like that. He says, I am obligated. We have the Great Commission. We have the authority of Christ. We have this call on our life. One of the statements that stuck out for me from Pretoria, and I want to say it before I forget it, and I don't know where we'll use it or what we'll do with it, but whoever said, we cannot be about keeping. We must be about reaching. And if we spend all our effort, all our money, all our time trying to keep, we forget to reach. And it's actually when we reach and we keep reaching that God adds daily, that God rises up, you know, giftings and ministries and stuff happens. And for me, the challenge is to keep that alive, that we are called to reach. We are called to preach. We are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as a church, how can we do that? How can we focus in this Greenfield area, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, to the ends of the world? How can we be a part of it? So he says, I'm obligated. Second thing, he says, I'm eager. I like that word. Eager, I just looked it up in the dictionary. It says keen, enthusiastic, avid, fervent, ardent, motivated, wholehearted, dedicated, committed, earnest. Paul was an eager beggar. He would not have been fun to work with. Honestly, read about his stories with some of the guys that were with him. Him and Barnabas. Barnabas went and found him. Barnabas, and then they end up having this disagreement. It's like they couldn't agree over Mark, and they took another. I'll take Silas, and you go with Mark. And there's this whole story. And these men were eager men, keen men, women in the Bible to preach the gospel. It's a longing and it's a yearning. So does that describe you when it comes to the gospel? Does it describe me? Have I not retired? I'm going to get to that point just now. I appreciate that word. Am I eager? Does that describe us? You see, what makes Paul eager and what keeps eagerness in us is a burden by seeing other people in need. I'm telling you, traveling around the world, which we just did, like the fastest trip we've probably ever done to South Africa and back, you just say, God, this world needs Christ. This world needs the gospel. You meet people, you meet circumstances, you sit with people, you hear stories. Matthew's been at a youth camp counseling this month, and one of the young guys shares a story from the Shiloh camp. And he's just like, people need Christ. They take away a young 12-year-old girl's meth, whatever it is, I don't even know. Those drugs, the bad stuff. And the camp gets a call from the father. How dare you touch my daughter's personal belongings? I bought those for her. Now how messed up is that? It's illegal. It's broken. you know, as a camp, you're trying to help this 12-year-old, and you're getting it from the father because he's the one who's purchased the drugs for her. Who do you think you are? It's like, when you see the needs, you see the brokenness, you hear the stories, and I could go on and on and on in stories and needs. It's like, I'm eager to preach. And we're eager when you see the needs, and we're eager because we've seen what the gospel's done for us. If you live in something of the goodness of God and celebrate it in your kids, and so it's just, you know, it doesn't mean every day is just Christmas, but it's like there's just a faithfulness to God, and there's just a goodness about God's things that you want to tell people. Why would you sit there with the bread and the guy starving beside you? You don't want to share the bread. We are just simply those beggars who found the bread. The bread of life. And we want to share that. And we just can't stop. Some appreciate it. Some don't. You know, I wish I could have this story, you know, sitting on the airplane. Rory was amazing at those stories, sitting on an airplane telling a story about, you know, the guy beside you. I get on airplanes. I pray that nobody talks to me. I'm bad. If I can sleep the whole way, I sleep the whole way. But God just, He gives us those moments to remind us how good it is to be a child of God, how good it is to serve God, how good it is to live for God. And, you know, you're talking about not retiring, so here's my story. And I've shared my 40th birthday story. I'm at a crusade in Dar es Salaam, remember? And in August is always a good time for crusades. And I'm there, I think, with Nicole or Melanie. One of you are with me. And I'm far away from my family because we had already moved to South Africa, and I'm feeling all sorry for myself. And what am I doing on my birthday? It's August 20th. I'm 40. I'm in this hot, sweaty town, and there's tens of thousands of people, and I'm preaching. They don't even deserve my preach. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And I give this altar call, and we pray. And I've told you this story, so I'm doing it really fast. And I see this commotion in the crowd, this great big African mama. Really strong, you know, big. And they're carrying her because they're always dealing with the demoniacs and stuff going on. So they're taking her to the prayer tent, which is over here. And the only way to get there, there's sort of an aisle for the altar call and then the openness here. So they have to bring her. And I see this, and they're bringing her. She's getting there fighting. And if you've ever seen demoniacs and that type of thing. And as she comes by, great, biggest breasts you've ever seen in your life. Everything's just moving and going. And on the t-shirt says, life begins at 40. Honest. And I'm standing there and I'm just thinking, okay, I just started laughing. I was like, okay, God, you got me. You got me. I will do this till Jesus comes. So 50 years old, we had a party in South Africa. It was just before we came here. And Lori put on this in our yard. We had this beautiful yard with a swimming pool and a big giant party, and we're celebrating, and it was amazing. And I remember kind of as it all ended, I had this feeling like I'm gonna die. It was like this revelation that you die. You know, you get old and you die. And I wasn't scared or something. It was just like, wow. Yeah, I'm 50. Somehow that just hit me. It's like, you die. You're not 40. You're not 30. You're not got a 100-year plan. You know, it's like, you die. And so that sobered me up, and I said, okay, what am I going to do and serve God? That's all I got. And so now I come home and 60, and I see this big crazy 60 back there. But this whole month, and while I was in South Africa, I was going through all this, you know, it's history and it's thankfulness and it's what's God saying to us in the call and what about us as a church? What about us individually? And I'm wrestling with all these things, and I just ended up thanking God for His call on my life. I had very little to do with what I'm called to do. He called me, and what a privilege to serve God. So I'm in Middleburg in the church, and I have this sense, you know, from the preachers that have been going on, and, you know, and you hear God, act on what God says, what's God saying, and I just felt, because I've had this thing. We lived in Africa for almost 30 years, and you may be able to prove me wrong, you might not, but far as I know, every time I preached in Africa, people responded and got saved. And it's like Billy Graham said, I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask to be an evangelist. I didn't ask that. It was like, that was God's call. I was just being faithful to what God called me. So I'm standing in Middleburg, and James, the young leader there, some of you guys know, he has me share preach, and he's invited me up, and he starts saying amazing, nice things about us, and it's this amazing moment, and I'm standing, and I just hear the Lord say, give an altar call. I haven't preached. I've never been in the church before. It's about 300 people, multi-generational, multi-racial, amazing church that they're leading. So I said, every eye open, everybody looking around, I just feel God saying, I need to ask you, have you given your life to Christ? Would you like to know Christ as your Savior? I want to pray with you. I said, okay, would you come? Would you just honor an old 60-year-old man who God's reminding of his good call on his life and how faithful God is? I'm telling you, 30, 35 folk. And I asked James later, I said, so what was that? Like, he said, I don't know. A lot of them I've never seen before. Just knew. It was just one of those. And then I preached. And I come away from that. The reason I'm telling you all these stories is that I'm eager to preach. And I took James's face and I took Jeff's face the other time I was there, and these young 28, 30-year-old guys, and I just blessed them for being faithful and doing the kingdom and preaching. It's not only us 60-year-olds. You know, there's getting to be more of a 60-year-old. See, I love it. I love it. But you know what does our heart the best? And this is where I thought I was going this whole Sunday when you guys messed it all up, is what excites me is when I see these young men, women, stirred up serving God. Another generation with the same heart and the same passion for God that Paul says, I'm eager, I'm obligated, and he says, that's why I'm so eager, I'm so keen to preach this stuff, to see what God does and what he's been doing. And if you go through Paul's story, and I won't do it today, he just has this story and encounter after encounter after encounter. And I could tell you encounter after encounter after encounter of what God did in our life. And even in this church and here. And it challenged me to speak about evangelism, speak about world missions, and trust God that we don't just keep. This is not just about keeping. It's about reaching. We start life groups in the fall. Those life groups are to reach communities and reach families and touch lives and encourage one another. Amen? Are you still there? Last one is, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. It means to be embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions and characteristics or associations. The fear of man is a devilish thing. What keeps us from sharing our faith? What keeps us from talking about the goodness of God so many times? It frustrates me. I get shut down. I hear people talking in their office space, at university, workplace, whatever. They shut down. Those other knuckleheads out there, we're all knuckleheads, okay, so I'm not judging anybody. But they're not afraid to tell you what they think. They're not afraid to tell you anything. And we, on the other hand, sit with this gold. We sit with the gospel. We sit with God's good news. And we dumb down. We stay quiet. We are often ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not fearful. I'm not backing down for a second. I'm going to share this good news because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that saves is the gospel. And so my challenge to you is, and to me is, do you feel the obligation? I was praying this week, thinking about you guys, thinking about what I was going to share. That there would just be a new level of the obligation we're under. The compelling, morally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever E you want to add it to. There'd just be a raising of the obligation of what we are about. We're not just here to make money and to live and take care of ourselves and me, myself, and I. There's an obligation personally, each one of us. And then when we come together as a church, there's stuff God wants us to do. And to be eager in it, to be keen. God, help me to be keen. Help me to not lose the edge. I don't want young men to outrun me. I said that wrong. I want you to outrun me. I want you to outrun me. But not because I just... I'm tired. I'm retired now. No, but because you run. And we set you guys up. You got to believe me, folks. I'm not dying, so stay with me. This is not a farewell speech. But man, there's so much this world needs Christ. We need everyone bumping, going for Christ. Every life group, every business, every circumstance we're in, listening to God, fulfilling the call of God, every man and woman at the top of their game, all in for Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed. And I go back to the days in high school, and Brian shared when we got saved. And I thought it was simple to get saved. I loved it. It's like, yes, from that day, I'm saved. I don't want that stuff. I want this. First people I tell were my cousins, Donnie and different ones. They just laughed. I thought, I didn't expect that reaction. So I tell my friends at school, and they're like, yeah, you probably are. I'm like, yeah. He finds this pen, Robert McMurray, my bestest friend. He finds this pen. I was in grade 10. In grade 10, school seems to matter a lot. By grade 12, who are those freaks anyhow? But he finds my pen, and there's prayer hands praying on this. He is so freaked out by these little praying hands. I'm like, okay. And I went quiet. And then when I finished high school, the day I drove, I graduated on the 26th or whatever it was, and the 27th I got in my $50 car, true story, I bought from my friend, and I drove to Edmonton, and I was going to Bible school. And thank God I had my brother to live in his house for a while, so I could get my life together. And from that moment, I said, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel. There is nothing else but the gospel. So, for my 60th birthday present, come musicians, we'll close. I don't know how you want to end this thing. You do what you want. My challenge, my prayer, is that there would just be a sense of the Spirit of God, an urgency, a fervency, a desire to ask God and to act, to not just be saved, but to press into the promised land. Press into the destiny God has for us. In the wilderness, God gave them clothes and food and took care of them. But in the promised land, they had to fight the giants. They had to take back land. They had to go for their destiny. And whether you're man or woman here this morning, God has this call to each of us.